Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of James this morning. Anybody surprised by the passage? Wasn't that something last week? Those of you that were here, I was listening and I hadn't talked to Pastor Uren about what we were preaching on, what we were studying. And he just said James 1 and 2. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. And I smiled and then I just felt the eyes of people from behind me looking at me. Saying, did he tell him to preach on this passage? But no, I did not. And though, what a great thing. You know, it was, we had been studying it for 1 week, but we had been reading it the week before. And we were just, at least myself, really felt prepared for that message. And the Lord really spoke to my heart. And I was just doubly encouraged last week. And, you know, people say that God isn't real. You know, 66 books in the Bible, and he chose that passage to preach last Sunday. What a wonderful blessing that was. And if you didn't get to see it or hear it, it's on our website. It's on our YouTube channel. What a wonderful message about showing forth our faith. So this morning, we're going to continue on our series, in our series on James, and I've entitled the series, Energizing Our Walk with God. And I titled it that way because I want that for myself. Do you want that for you? An energized walk with God. If you would say, you know, Pastor Tricky, I feel like my walk with God is energized. That's wonderful. And I want to insert more energy. And I want the Word of God to really help us and to teach us and to help us to live the life that He's called us to live. So James chapter 1, we're going to be not finishing chapter 1 today, but studying some verses that are pretty well known in the book of James. Now, I want to start off by saying, as a means of introduction, that I am not really an outdoorsman. Now, I like the great outdoors. I like God's creation. We were able to go to the mountains out west last year, and I mean, you just can't see these type of things and not know that God is an amazing creator. But outside and fishing and camping, that is not my thing. Now, I can already see some of you are really struggling to maintain a sliver of respect for me after saying such a thing. But don't get me wrong. I enjoy going out on the water. I enjoy being by the lake. I enjoy watching other people fish. It's great. I enjoy that. And part of the thing about not fishing is you don't have to really be worried about not catching anything. You know, you don't get disappointed that way. But, you know, there's so many things to consider when it comes to fishing. You have to pay real close attention to the kind of bait you use and the lure you use. And you want to know where that sweet spot is and that certain time of day and the sun rising on the horizon, that's when they're biting. You know, you hear fishermen say all these kinds of things. And they're talking about the bait that they're using and what are you using? And they're, oh, I'm not going to tell you, you know, because if I tell you, then you'll use it. Everybody will use it and it'll stop working. So I know a little bit of the lingo, but it is not my, it's just not my forte. But the reason I mentioned it this morning is because I want to use fishing as an analogy for what we're going to look at this morning. You see, in order to catch a fish, you have to trick that fish into taking the bait. Everybody's starting to put their spiritual thinking cap on now, aren't you? You have to put something out there that looks appealing. Something that's more appealing than the little minnow swimming around. Something that just, they have to have it so that they will come and they will bite it and you can snag them. And when you snag them, you have them. They think they're having a meal, but what is about to happen is they are becoming a meal, right? You lured them in. So the Word of God talks about a very similar process, and that is the process of temptation. Temptation. We are going to look at that subject this morning. Understanding temptation is a key part of the successful Christian life. As I said, we started this series 2 weeks ago, and we talked about, first of all, dealing with trials and energizing our walk with God by honing in our response to trials in a spiritual way. It's not fun to experience trials. We understand that it's a difficulty, but the scripture did say, as we studied, to count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or diverse temptations. We're supposed to count it a joy. So we talked a little bit about that. And then last week, of course, we heard Pastor Uren challenge us to show forth our faith in the way that we live our lives. And so today, we're going to energize our walk with God, Lord willing, by improving our response to temptation. Ask yourself that question. Do I want to improve my response to temptation? Temptation. Isn't that something that we all deal with? And I can tell you that from Scripture because it says every man is tempted, right? When he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So I hope that you want to improve your response to temptation. So we need to think this morning like a hungry fish, and we need to decipher what we're going to bite. You see, there is a glorious and wonderful feast available with no hook in it. And that feast is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the world. So let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And may I add, with no hook. Verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I wonder this morning if you have a plan for dealing with temptation. Do you have a plan? You know, the old saying goes, fail to plan, plan to fail. I wonder if you have a plan for dealing with temptation. This morning, with God's help, I want to give you some tips on overcoming temptation. I am not a professional temptation overcomer. I thank God for the victory that he does give me with temptation. I still face temptation. I still mess up, and I'm thankful that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So please look at this morning as God's word, as God's instructions to us on how to live a life dealing with temptation. So first off this morning, tip number one, if we'll call it that, know what temptation is. Know what temptation is, and it's a little bit tricky in this particular passage because we see the word temptations used in verse 2 referring to trials. So really it's the same word. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," right? So we see that there, and we understand because the verses following, verse 3 and 4, says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." But then in verse 12, we see it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." This is a good way of it, a good form of it. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So the difference between temptation and a trial, or these testings that we have, a trial is a good thing. A trial is an opportunity for us to steward it for the Lord, you know, to respond to the difficulty in a way that honors God. A temptation is not necessarily a good thing. We don't grow from a temptation. Now, don't get me wrong, we grow in the way we respond to a temptation. So we see that word temptation there, and then we see it in verse 12 as well. So the word is the same, but, you know, I may call my wife honey as a term of endearment, but then I may ask you to pass the honey, and I don't mean for you to pick up my wife and bring her to me, right? They are the same word, but they mean different things. Now, there is a little bit of overlap. They're both just as sweet as they can be. But honey, nonetheless, you understand what I'm saying. So there is actually a bit of overlap here as well. Notice, though, how trials are difficult. They are for our good and for our growth. Count it all joy, it says. And then, blessed is the man then, in verse 12, that endureth temptation. Temptations are also difficult, right? But they are not for our good or our growth, in the sense that growth is about responding to temptation. Our growth is related to our temptation, our response to that is in relation to how we respond to it, right? Our growth. That's where the growth comes in. Temptations are not seeking to help you grow. They're seeking to entice you to sin, to go away from God. I think that's one of the easiest ways to tell, right? Is this a test? Is this a trial? This is a difficulty I'm facing. I'm going to trust God. But a temptation is trying to draw you away from God's solution to whatever the problem is. So a trial or a test is given to you by God to help you grow. But a temptation is an event or a response to an event brought on by self or others, Satan, that are soliciting you to evil. One of the ways to see this clearly is the temptation of Jesus. Remember that? Jesus, he was tempted and he did not sin. So we see that temptation is to try and get us to go away from God. We won't necessarily look at the temptation of Jesus in detail, but you do remember what Satan said to him, right? He tempted him to essentially worship him, to not rely upon God. But the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus was tempted by Satan, and what we're going to see is that there are external temptations, and there are even internal temptations. You can tempt yourself to sin against God, and someone else can tempt you, but it's important because we see this pointed out in Scripture. God does not tempt you. Look at verse 13. I want to read it again because it's important. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So he's making it crystal clear here that we will be tempted and that God does not tempt us to find comfort and strength anywhere else but from him. We are to find our strength from him. The challenge here is you can often be going through a trial and a temptation at the same time. That ever happened? You know, because when you're going through a difficult time, you're tempted to find your own solution to the problem, right? Instead of going to God, instead of trusting him, instead of looking for his guidance and his direction from the word, we are trying to accomplish the solution ourselves or within ourselves. So it's possible to go through a trial and a temptation at the same time. God can sovereignly be giving you something with the purpose of refining your trust, to help you grow in him, to strengthen your walk with him, and you can be tempted in that difficulty then to get relief or satisfaction apart from God, and who knows what that looks like for you. I have a good feeling you know what it looks like for you, what you find comfort in, what draws your mind away from the problem, what occupies your mind and your flesh for a little while. You probably have a pretty good idea what you go to for a solution other than God. And this is what I want you to consider this morning. This is what I want you to think about. Let me give you some biblical examples, okay? Let's talk about Adam and Eve for just a second. We know God put them in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful and wonderful place. But he told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they would grow in trusting God as the source of what is good. Now we know that the serpent came along and tempted Eve and tempted her to eat of the fruit. And he said those words that echo in our minds as Christians, "Yea, hath God said." It's not really true. He knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to become like gods. And so he tempted them to do that. And that's exactly what happened. They ate of the fruit that they were forbidden to and brought shame and suffering and death into the world. What about Joseph? Joseph was a good example of temptation, right? The Lord permitted him to be sold into slavery. He became a servant in the house of Potiphar. And he, of course, went up in the ranks. And then Potiphar's wife tempted him to commit adultery, and he ran out of there. And Joseph desired to please God and runs away. So there's a good example of handling it properly. Job, another good one. That God comes to Satan and brings Job's character to Satan's attention. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And that he's a perfect and upright man. And you know the story. We talked about that not long ago. Job worshipped God and didn't sin in all of that, the Bible says, with his lips. David, think of King David, another good example. You know, David is blessed by God with peace and rest from his enemies, and David desires to build a temple for God. And David is blessed, and then God David all of a sudden wants to commit adultery with Bathsheba, and he does so. You know, we see all these examples in Scripture of good ways of dealing with it and bad ways of dealing with it. And of course, we know Jesus himself is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, in the desert. So we see all these examples in Scripture so that we would have a right view of God, who is working out his plan of redemption, even in a world marked by trials and temptation. But the big takeaway when you think about temptation is this. And here's where it's, you know, this is where, I guess you say the rubber meets the road or the buck stops here. Who is responsible when temptation is the problem? So let's look at the responsibility of temptation. You've read it already. You saw it in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So James, obviously, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes it crystal clear that in this context, even if there is external temptation, we are responsible to our response to temptation. We're responsible for that. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. In fact, you know what? In your Bible, you can underline those words, his own. Underline it and remember that. We have to understand that giving into temptation is an issue we all struggle with in the Christian life. And so we need to own it. You know, they say, well, I don't, that's probably a worldly philosophy, but the first step to fixing your problem is admit you have one. Well, hey, let's own the fact that we are responsible for how we handle temptation. And I'm thankful that there are lots of illustrations in Scripture on how to handle temptation. And I'm thankful, too, that there's a lot of examples of people who did not handle it well and then were forgiven and God still used. Isn't that encouraging, right? Because let's face it, we fail in how we handle temptation. But this morning, what I want to help you with is give you some ammunition to fuel your fight against temptation. Because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the thing to remember is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I love that. And God, it goes on to say, but God is faithful. He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee adultery, flee idolatry. Temptation is common to man. We all face it. We all struggle with it. Maybe not the exact same temptation. The temptation could possibly be as varied as the number of people here this morning. I doubt it. I think very much that there are lots of similarities in the temptations that we face. We're human. We have these issues that we deal with, and we'll talk a little bit about some of them, but I hope that we're all understanding that we are all enticed to doubt the goodness of God. And that's a struggle common to man, isn't it? There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And have you ever asked yourself the question? And don't pretend you haven't. Is God really good? You know, how is he letting this happen? This doesn't seem fair. This seems wrong. God, I'm struggling here. There's temptation to question the goodness of God, to not trust him, but to trust ourselves and to seek comfort apart from him. Because if you go down that road, when you're wondering if God is good, then you're looking for alternatives. Well, God's not good, so I've got to figure this out on my own. Or God is not going to help me here, so I've got to do whatever I have to do to fix this. And we are drawn away, if you will allow the analogy, of our own lust, of our own philosophy. What does that look like? Well, I was trying to think of some examples. And to keep it, I don't know that there's a level of temptation here, but you know, this could look something as simple as this. Somebody leaves a mess in your house and you have to clean it up, and you are tempted to lash out at them and get some comfort from letting them know how you feel. I can't wait to give that person a piece of my mind for leaving that mess for me to clean up, or for cutting me off in traffic, and you see their windows down, so you floor it so you can catch up with them and give them a piece of your mind, right? It might look something like that. We chuckle a bit. It maybe looks like not getting attention or appreciation or what you feel the credit you deserve. And so you'll go out of your way to try and, you either become foolish or draw attention to yourself unwisely through an unwise relationship or immodesty or you name it. It looks like perhaps wanting a life of ease and comfort, so you don't address any difficulty and you just let issues pile up because you don't want to deal with it. That's preaching to the choir here. That happens to me all the time. Oh, man, if I just let that slide a little bit, maybe it'll go away. You know, maybe if I don't deal with it. You know, God is faithful, and it says that in Scripture over and over again. In fact, while you think about it, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God is faithful. There are other places in the Bible that say that, and you should just underline it or highlight it or something when you see the faithfulness of God. But anyway, he's faithful, and he is at work allowing the trials that you're going through, not tempting you to sin, but allowing the sinful nature of man sometimes, the spiritual forces of the world, other people to tempt you. You know, that is permitted of God. It's not caused. God does not tempt you with evil, but it is allowed. But he will, as we read in 1 Corinthians, as I quoted, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he will provide a way of escape. The escape, by the way, the escape is from idolatry. It is not from future temptations. It's not like God will prevent temptations from coming to you, but he will provide a way to escape from it, not escape from never having to endure temptation. So don't mix that up. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Tricky, if nobody tempted me, then I wouldn't sin. Well, you know, that's called blame shifting. You know, Satan might be involved in your temptation. Other people may be involved in giving you bad counsel or bad theology, but there's never a circumstance as a follower of Christ where your only solution to the temptation is to give in and sin against God. It will never be the case. So you say, well, that's easier said than done. And I'll amen that myself. It certainly is easier said than done, but it is still a reality we have to come to grips with. And we have to come to grips with it with faith in what God has said. He will make a way of escape. Never will you be tempted as a Christian where you have to, must, forcefully give in and sin against God. We're called to flee from idolatry, from finding refuge in a false god, a god of our own making. Now, once we own it or take responsibility for it, once we know what temptation is, the next step is this. Know the process of temptation. We talked about it a little bit, so I won't hash it out too far. But look at verse 14 again. We'll read down to verse 16. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I was listening to this on the audio Bible this week, and the guy who reads it says, and that may be the right way to say it, but I thought, what does mean? Do not my beloved brethren. You know, well, it means do not be deceived. Do not be drawn away. Do not be confused about this. Do not err, my beloved brethren. I'm going to say err because it sounds better. So you want to say you can hear I'm going to say err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we know that sin starts with your desires or lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So a growth essential in the Christian life, in order to energize your walk with God, it is essential to seek to understand your desires and how our actions flow out of our hearts, out of our desires, out of our lusts. This is there's a whole host of sermons in my mind right now that I want to go to and preach in a rabbit trail, but I'm going to save it. But I will say that the heart is the issue here. And what you are feeding the heart, what you are allowing into your mind through whatever source we hope is the Bible, but if it's not, you are fueling the opposite. If you're allowing the world philosophy and Hollywood and literature and magazine and all these things, the media, to influence your life, the more of that you allow in, the more influence it'll have in your life. You know, it's just like, it's just whatever you feel, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a perfectly simple thing. What you allow in is what you're going to fill up with. So allow in and put in the Word of God. Understand the source. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, and the actions follow. So if you have a foul mouth or poor actions, it's coming from somewhere. It's an issue in the heart. You have to deal with it. We have to understand the source. Take responsibility. When we sin, take responsibility for it. We want to blame, don't we? Somebody else is at fault. If they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have. If they hadn't said this, then I wouldn't have. If this hadn't happened, then I wouldn't have. You know, we need to own the sin. We need to own it. It is us. And part of the way to do that, folks, is to know what the Scripture says, to memorize. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you going to pretend that you're not included in that? For all have sinned except for me, mostly. I really don't. I'm not all that much of a sinner myself. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to own it, admit it, and confess it. Desires, though, are not all intrinsically evil, right? These are God-given things. Our desires that God gives us, he blesses us with a desire for food, right? But that can easily turn into gluttony, or he gives us desires for purpose and for work and for relationships and for community and for intimacy. Desires are not intrinsically bad, and sometimes there's the other side of that, maybe an extremist who would say, you know, all desires are bad. Well, you got to do business with where those desires came from. Like, God made us beings to desire, and desires can be a good thing. But like everything else God has entrusted to us and blessed us with, we often will twist or pervert or misuse the gifts that God has given us for sinful purposes. So we may have that desire for food, but it could turn into gluttony. We may have a desire for closeness or intimacy, but that can turn into premarital sex or sex outside of marriage. And you could desire rest, and that turns into laziness and entitlement. So desires are not bad, but when we want something so intensely, when you are really hungry for something, you're going to be tempted to seek that satisfaction apart from God. And when you give in to that temptation, a sin is born. When we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see that birthing analogy? It conceived. It's in there. You're feeding it. You're dwelling on it, and it eventually comes out as a little sin baby. You got a sin that is born out of it. I really want that person to listen to me, so I'm going to yell at them and curse at them. Or I really want someone to do their job better, so I'm going to threaten them and manipulate them. Or I really want people to see that I'm a good person, and so I'm going to embellish the story a little bit. But I really need that approval of people. I really need I really need them to like me. I'm reminded of a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that talk about the desires and deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, it says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? It's a corrupt, deceitful. Be careful. What happens when you are deceived is you get drawn away. You get captured by the importance of your own desires. Sinful desires will produce fruit. It will produce a sinful act. When that lust, that desire has become so important, it's bloated with value in your mind. And you really need the intervention of God at this point. You need to pray, God, help me see that this is not what's most important. What's most important is your way. What's most important is what you want for me. Help me not to seek satisfaction apart from your ways and your will. We often let desires grow so big, and then we sin. You know, we turn away from God. We disobey what he commands. And when we do that, we seek to go our own way, towards our own way, away from God's way. And we are his image bearers. We are his ambassadors. We represent the Almighty. If you're a believer this morning in Christ, you are an ambassador. You are an image bearer of Creator God. And we need to be concerned with how we are portraying him. The end result of sin, we saw it in the verse, is death. So we need to think like hungry fish this morning that see that pretty flashy spinner thing and the bait that's on there, and know that is a hook, because if we get, the end result is death. So just like a fish, I'm looking for a meal, but I become a meal. That's what happens when you give in to temptation. You're looking to satisfy the flesh, but as soon as you bite, you're snagged and you're hooked, and it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. Our desires are for good things, for joy, for peace, for safety, community, pleasure. But let me tell you something. Apart from God, they overpromise and underdeliver every single time. They really do. And you have probably a testimony in your own mind right now of how that has happened. Yes, I thought it was going to be what I wanted, and I took it, and I enjoyed it for just a season, and then, pow, the consequences are heavy. Death is a result. It's a separation. And when you love something so much, it pulls you away from other things. You want intimacy and pleasure on your own terms, and so you turn somewhere besides God's provision. You want your kids to perform so well that you're too hard on them, or you want a spouse to think well of you, so you lie to them to make yourself look good. The lure has a hook, but it's always disguised. There's a worm, there's some bright colors, there's something shiny, but there's always a hook. And like a hook, sin will always take you further than you want to go and take you to an end you don't want to be at. But it started with what you wanted. You know, the thing is, sin is enjoyable for a season. You know, we do see that in Scripture. There is some pleasure in it for just a season, but it ends. And the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's essential for believers to understand the process of temptation. You know, as I prepared to study in the book of James and preach this series, I knew that we would come across a lot of these verses that are so common to us as Christians. If you're faithful to church and studied the Bible for a long time, this is a verse you hear. I mean, it's easy to plug this verse into any sermon, really, because you want to warn people, and you want to be warned that we need to be careful. And so I knew this was a verse that likely you know or have heard. But what happens when we come across something so familiar is we tend to put less and less emphasis on it, right? And it's just not that important to us. And so my prayer this morning before I came up here was that the emphasis would be real in your mind again, so that we could energize our walk with God and renew our fight for temptation, against temptation. You would say perhaps to me this morning, Pastor Tricky, I've given in too many times before. I don't see the benefit of this. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus says, well, you know what? One more time, I'm going to pick you back up and get you started again, but that's it. You're done. He doesn't say that, does he? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to challenge you this morning to recognize the temptation to sin in your life. Think about this last week. Think about something that you really wanted this week. What are some things that you really strongly desire, you've been wanting for a while? Are you aware of the temptation around you that will provide a solution to that desire that is not what God has? Does that make sense? You've want something so strongly, and you really, really want it. Are you aware of the temptations around you that offer to satisfy those desires that you've been cultivating that will lead to death? Because once that lust has been conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, as we read, bringeth forth death. By God's grace, there's a better way. The Bible doesn't say, don't desire anything. The Bible is not, God is not a cosmic killjoy. You know, people sometimes think that, oh, God is such, he just wants to take all the fun out of life. No, he does not. God is a wonderful God, and he has given us instruction to live a purposeful and satisfied life. And it involves successfully fighting against temptation. True and lasting joy, pleasure and security with no hooks attached. A feast that you can feast upon and not be drawn away of your own sin and destroyed. The last tip I want to give you this morning is to know the alternative to temptation. And this is a beautiful passage. Look at verse 17. Know the alternative. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, that's another verse we hear a lot, but as I study this, I'll keep reading in a second, but I just want you to look at this. Let's read it again. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And listen to this next phrase. With whom is no variableness. He is not unpredictable in a sense. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that particular phrase this week blessed my heart. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. You think about this verse, and you compare the goodness and consistency of God to your changing and deceitful lust. Because that's the other thing. We are, you know, whatever may draw us or tempt us is varied, right? It changes. And we think we want something and we go after it and it's not what we want. We think we want something else and we go after it and it's not what we want. And we're just on this constant road to trying to be satisfied. And the problem is we're not seeking God's way and God's will. We're seeking our own way and our own will, and we'll never ultimately be satisfied by you. You can only be satisfied from God. We look to people and we look to earthly things to get what we want. But even those people and those aspects of creation that are good come from God. So think about that. We need to start by looking up, seeking to pursue our heart's desire with a heavenly, God-centered focus. You know, to look to him. Good things, the Bible says, come from above. With God, there's no shadow of turning. He's not trying to trick you. He's not going to do the bait and switch on you. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He doesn't change what he is offering and what he is going to deliver. He's not going to try to entice you and then change who he is and what he's doing. And that is comforting. It's comforting to be able to depend on that kind of foundation, that kind of truth. That kind of surety is not available anywhere but God, right? And it's a wonderful truth. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. I want us to see this because, in contrast, what we want constantly changes. And what we believe will make us happy constantly changes. But God can satisfy us for all eternity. And as I said, he's not trying to trick us and use us and lead us to death. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Think about that. Grace and peace are fun words for Christians, right? I love that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is a fabulous verse to memorize, a couple of verses to memorize, because we understand what's emphasized here is these things, peace, grace, divine partaker of his godliness, is available through knowledge of him, through knowledge of him. So if you are struggling very deeply and harshly with temptation and are entrenched in the ways of the world, your knowledge of God is not what it needs to be. Your desire to know God is not where it needs to be. The knowledge of God is where these things appear to us, where they come to us. Notice what is truly good. First, he's given us what we need for a fulfilling, God-centered life through a relationship with Christ. I mean, obviously, this is the first and foremost. I hope you know Christ is your Savior, right? I hope you're here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross of Christ. That is first and foremost, and that is available to you if you don't know him. And even more, he has promised us wonderful promises. By his promises, we become partakers of, as the scripture said there in 2 Peter, his divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Doesn't it feel good to overcome a temptation and please the Lord? And you have escaped the corruption that comes as a result of living the life in the flesh? Don't lose hope if that has not described you very well, because it can. Your knowledge of God, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, through his knowledge, through his word, and of Jesus our Lord. We get to be with him, and we get to become more like him. God is giving us himself, his very presence. He lives within the heart of the believer. He is the source of joy and peace and security. There's nothing better he can give us than himself. All the good things we want only come from him. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That is Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. You know, pornography can't provide you with pleasure forevermore. Being able to buy anything you want can't give you joy forevermore. Having everyone think highly of you can't give you peace forevermore. It comes from God. What comes from him is full and forever. No shadow of turning, no variableness. Complete, lasting joy and peace comes from God. So instead of getting sinfully angry at your spouse or your kids or your coworkers for something that they did, you can recognize the temptation to be sinfully angry, but recognize that it only promises a short amount of comfort, but it ends in a broken relationship, or it ends in problems. And you can recognize that particular temptation to get angry as an opportunity to turn to God and say, God, I want to reflect you to these people, this person, whoever it might be. I know that you have a way. I'm turning closer to you. Oh, man, to avoid a saying something that you'll regret because you turn to God and you're trusting in him. Not only does it help you, but it helps the person who's watching you. It helps the person who is usually the recipient of your wrath to say, wow, their relationship with God is real. Something's different about them. I see that God is working. You can live a life marked by godliness. And when you do that, it leads to joy and peace and lasting comfort. So even though you want them to not have done what they did, that you were tempted to be angry with, you want to draw near to the Lord more. And you trust that's better and will lead you down a better path, and it will. How many times have you said something and it messed up a relationship and you're still trying to fix it? And had you not said it at all or not done it at all, it would be in a better place, right? Now, that's in the past, and I'm thankful for the grace of God, but make better decisions in the future. Trust God. Do the right thing. Follow his scripture. Follow what the Bible says. There's no variableness with him. There's no shadow of turning with him. He provides guidance. Now, that path, it's not hidden, but you can't find it by following your heart, and that is not a popular message in the world, is it? Follow your heart. Don't do that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You need a better guide. I need a better guide. Consider how his will and the truth of his word guide you wisely in trials and temptation. Consider it. Think of verses that you know. That verse we read in 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's a good verse to memorize, because when temptation pops up, you can know there's a way to escape. And even knowing it does help. You know, the part that you say, well, Pastor Tricky, that verse doesn't work very well for me. Well, here's the issue. Do you think of that verse very often? Maybe you need to memorize it and hide it in your heart. Maybe you need to put it on your refrigerator or on the mirror in your bathroom. And you will wake up and you will realize, oh, I'm going to be tempted today, but there's a way to escape. And then when that temptation comes, that verse will zing in your mind and you'll know you don't have to give in. You know that God will provide you a way to escape it. I love that, what we read there in verse 17 and 18 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the question is, does his will and the word of God direct you better than your will and what you think will make you happy? It does. It does. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You need to believe it. You need to trust it. The answer should be a resounding yes. There are people here who could attest to the fact that when they do things their way, they fall apart. But when we do things God's way, he provides a path. And it may still be bumpy. There may still be issues. But he gets all the glory. And he solidifies your relationship. And he helps you. If you're here and you would say, well, I don't know that I've ever been born again, Pastor Trick. I don't know that I know the Lord. I've never been adopted into God's family. Do you know his will for you this moment is to admit your sin and place your faith and trust in him? Admit that you desire to live for yourself, not for him, and cast yourself upon his mercy. Place your trust in his goodness that came down from heaven, who resisted every temptation, Jesus did, resisted every temptation, lived a perfectly sinless life so that he could be a sacrifice on the cross to pay your debt and mine. He paid for my sin on the cross. He paid for yours on the cross. If you don't know him, you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior. He simply knows better than us what's best for us. He does. And we want to know what that is, and we find out by studying his word, by hiding the scripture in our heart, by letting it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, by allowing it to guide us to him and for his honor and for his glory. I wonder if we are interested in growing and energizing our walk with God. Because if we are, we're going to have to do business with temptation, because you face it and I face it, every one of us face it, and we'll probably face it today before we pillow our heads tonight. Or if not, we'll face it tomorrow, we'll face it this week. The fruit of God's creation that we see there in verse 18, that we be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me give you a couple of verses to close on this morning. We have a prime position to be his image bearers, okay, his ambassadors. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I'd also have down here Romans 8, 28 and 29, because you can't talk about this sort of thing without thinking about this, right? Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So it is essential as a part of the Christian life for us to grow in how we overcome temptation. Let me just summarize what I've said so far. We must take responsibility for our temptation. You know, understand the process that hurts so many of us. We must be wise and see that our desires will not ultimately satisfy us. You know, we have to come to grips with that. And if you have trouble believing that, ask God to help you. Ask him to show you and perhaps even bring to mind where you've tried and failed in the past. God's desire for us is so much better, and it revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. His desire is to draw us to himself and then growing us to become more like his son. That's his desire. Through a relationship with Christ is where fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore reside. And who doesn't want that? Anybody in their right mind? Fullness of joy and to have pleasures in the things of the Lord? Let us trust him and avoid the deception that anything less than the Lord will satisfy. Let's avoid that thought. Anything less than the Lord will not satisfy you for very long. There are pleasures in this world for a season, but they all lead to death. They all lead to destruction. They all lead to separation, to broken relationships, to broken situations. If you find it hard to believe that you can maneuver temptation for God's glory, you're not alone. You're not alone in that. Perhaps you're coming from a position of failure and you've not done it right. But you know you can, because God has promised to make a way of escape. Jesus never says, "Okay, this is the last time I'm putting you back together. From now on, you're on your own." He never says that to one of his children. You wouldn't say it to your children, would you? Your heart for them, your love for them. Jesus loves us infinitely more than we could even love our own kids, and he will never leave us or forsake us, and we need his help. Let's stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to have Brother John come to the piano and give him opportunity to play and you opportunity to do business with God this morning. I need to constantly ask God for help in this area, in my own life. And I am no different than you. Say, "Oh, you're a pastor. You study the Bible all the time." That doesn't mean anything. I still deal with the flesh, don't I? I still am tempted to do wrong. And I need his help. I need my faith to be strengthened. And you need that as well. Why don't you come this morning and ask for his help? Why don't you pray right now that God gives you the strength to face the temptations that you're going to face this week in a way that will bring him honor and glory? Maybe you need to ask God to give you a freshness of mind to memorize. You say, "Pastor Tricky, I'm no good at memorizing." Well, read it over and over again every day, 5 times out loud. You'd be surprised what you can remember. if you really want to, and bring these verses to the forefront of your mind so that you can think like God wants you to think when these temptations come. Father, would you bless this time of invitation this morning? And Lord, if there's one here today or listening that does not know you, Lord, this life that I'm talking about seems completely impossible because you're not alive in them. Lord, would you give the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon them that they would see their need of you, that they'd see their ways as a sinner and place their faith and trust in you as a loving and merciful God who wants to help, who wants to be involved, who wants to save. There's someone here today who does not know you. Would you lead them to come and ask for help so we can show them in your word? Bless this time now in Jesus' name.